Just what is gravitation? This is one of the most mysterious of forces that we find in the universe. It's possible to measure it. It's possible to realize where it is and where it isn't, at least apparently so. But just exactly what it is, no one seems to know. But, you know, the Bible does give us some information on this subject, which might prove very interesting to scientists today if they would pay attention to it. In the first chapter of Genesis, it actually says that God at first created the heavens and the earth. He created the material part of the earth, and only after that did he create light. Light came a little bit later on. Now, light is a part of what we might call the electromagnetic spectrum. Light waves are very familiar to all of us, and they come in various wavelengths and all of that, very short waves and very long waves. The light spectrum for visibility is very high, as we know, but you come on down and finally you get into radio waves way down at the lowest end and things like that. So we are familiar today with what we call the electromagnetic spectrum. But you know, light itself was created after, according to the Bible, after the material things were. It's a subsidiary thing to it. It almost gives you the feeling that you have to have something else before you can have light waves, before you can have light itself. Gravitation, no doubt, was one of the first things that was created by God. Now, it may sound silly for me to say it this way, but after all, we have the creation coming into effect at one time in the past, and does the Bible have any information on this subject? Well, there is quite a bit of information if a person is willing to look at it. It is my own personal belief, and I cannot prove this, but it's my own personal belief that there can be no light unless there is gravitation. In actual fact, it seems like that gravitation not only acts like waves itself in some occasions, and theorists are now saying that is the case, but it seems also to act like particles, that it happens to be something like a substance of some kind. Now, whatever it is, no one seems to know. But at the same time, I don't think that there can be any light unless there is gravitation. And gravitation exists throughout the universe. It has to be assumed that it does. Everywhere in the universe, you will find gravitation. Because after all of the systems that we can observe are kept in balance through centrifugal force and gravitation in complete balance to one another. It has to be assumed that there is gravitation everywhere and that there is no such thing as empty space. Not really. Gravitation, you see, is there. And though it takes light from the sun, light traveling at 186 some odd for the light of the sun to reach us, and that takes a little over 8.5 minutes, I believe it is, yet, you know, it has to be traveling on something. Now, scientists today say that it does not. Up to the middle of the last century, it was thought that there was some kind of fictitious ether or something like that out there on which light waves could travel. Because all experience on Earth shows that waves that we are familiar with, like waves of water or something like that, or in water, require some substance of some kind for the waves to operate or to have their function. And it only seems reasonable that that is the case. However, when you look at outer space, that is the space between here and the moon, and once you get out of the atmosphere of the Earth, you find very, very few particles out there of atoms or anything of that nature, and yet light seems to travel without any trouble. It seems like it's traveling on nothing, absolutely nothing. Well, the only thing is there is something out there, and it's my personal belief that it's traveling on something, and that something is gravitation. You take away gravitation and there would be complete darkness. There could not be any light whatsoever. Light itself is limited, and it's finite, because it can only travel, as far as we know, at 186,000 miles a second. Gravitation, on the other hand, is an energy which has an instantaneous a type of an effect. It's been debated for many, many years, but I think that the Bible supports the fact that if the sun, which is the greatest gravitational force there is in our solar system, if it were taken out of existence immediately, the effect of the non-gravitation on the Earth and on the Moon would be instantaneous. It wouldn't have to take 8.5 minutes for that lack of gravitational force to reach us. It would happen instantaneously. And that means that gravitation then is not limited, if that be the case. Gravitation would not be limited to the finite movements of light, which can only travel at 186,000 miles a second. You see, again, it takes a little over 1.5 seconds for the light of the moon to reach the Earth. It takes over 8 minutes for the light of the sun to reach the Earth. And the nearest star that we can observe, astronomers tell us it takes about 4 years of light traveling for it to reach us. And that means that it's finite. And it was suggested, and has been suggested, that there is nothing in the universe that can travel any faster than the speed of light, which is a little over 186,000 miles a second. Now, I don't believe that for a moment. I don't think the Bible countenances it, because Christ Jesus was able to go to heaven and to the Father, wherever that was, and return within a day's time, within a half a day's time, in one morning, as a matter of fact. And he was not limited by 186,000 miles a second, wherever heaven was. In actual fact, gravitation, or its effect, could be felt instantaneously everywhere in the universe. It would be just a momentarily type of a factor for gravity. As a matter of fact, an example, if some major gravitational force out in the universe was finally disturbed in some way, or it came out of existence, whether it be 1 light year away or 100 light years away, or even way up to 1 billion light years away, the effect would be instantaneous throughout the universe to that lack of that gravitational force. Now, I believe that this is the case, and the Bible seems to support it as far as I can see. You go back to Isaiah chapter 34, and verse 4, speaking about an event which will happen at the end of the age. Has not occurred yet, obviously it hasn't. But here in Isaiah 34, verse 4, it is stated, in all the host of heaven, which means the heavenly bodies, the stars, and all of that up there, and you know, we now realize that there are billions of solar systems, even within our own galaxy, and there are billions of galaxies up there. How vast this universe really is. It's made by God, and it's so vast that it's hard for us to even comprehend it. But yet we have the biblical revelation telling us some things, and some people could say that what I'm going to relate now happens to be from poetic language that could be interpreted in a host of different ways, and no doubt that is true. But at the same time, we have the statement of God here, which is very interesting, and it has to do with the theme of gravitation, if we look at it very carefully. And it has also to do with star systems, whether they are near star systems to us, say four light years away, or even 100 light years, or 100,000, or whatever, or 1 billion. It has to do with that. And if we're told that light itself travels through space at 186,000 miles a second, well, the effect of light, if a system were extinguished, let's say 100 light years out from the Earth, you would continue to see it in evidence, as far as light is concerned, until 100 years later, and the light would reach us to show that it had been extinguished. But that is not the case as far as gravitation is concerned, because gravitation, it seems like, can have an immediate effect throughout the universe. It is not limited to time factors at all. And here we find Isaiah 34 and verse 4, and it says, all the host of heaven, that means the stars of heaven, shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up together as a scroll. Now, an ancient scroll may have been 30 feet long, and what you would do, since it's rolled up, you would roll it out all the way from one side to the other, and it would be there, and you'd read it, and then if you accidentally got up and left, it would come back together instantaneously. Very, very quickly would it come back together. Well, now this is how the heavens are described as being dissolved in the future. It goes on to say, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. So the theme of this whole scripture here has to do with gravitation. The falling of a vine, the falling of a fig leaf. So we have gravitation coming into it. And it says, all the host of heaven will be dissolved, and it instantaneously, no matter whether it's 1 light year out there, or 4 light years, or 40, or 40,000, or 40 million light years, or shall we say 4 billion light years, or 4.5 billion. How far out there do scientists now believe that the universe extends as far as they're able to observe, or at least to detect? Many, many, many light years out there. And supposedly it takes that long for light to reach us from way out yonder. And if a part of the universe were destroyed, according to the recent theories, some 4 billion years ago, or 3 billion years ago, we would not see the effects of it until that light would reach us. Because you see, light is only traveling at 186,000 miles a second, according to the theory. But we find the Bible here saying, no matter what star system is being discussed, no matter where or how far out it is, as far as gravitation is concerned, like the falling of a fig leaf, or a leaf from a vine, or something like that, the reaction would be instantaneously. that means that gravitation has no limits to time at all, and that's most important. And I would suggest that that is the case. In fact, it seems very apparent to me that light waves traveling at 186,000 miles a second are actually traveling on gravitation, and that gravitation permeates the entirety of the universe, and that there is no such thing as empty space, because there is gravitation there, whatever it is, and that God can deal with factors instantaneously throughout this universe. This information in Isaiah 34:4 also seems to suggest that the current theory, or the prime theory, of the expanding universe called the Big Bang Theory is not proper. It has been suggested a few years ago that at one time the whole of the universe was just compressed into a very, very finite type of an existence, and then a great explosion took place, and that we are seeing the effects of that explosion still to this very day. Many people feel the explosion happened, 4.5 billion years ago? Some are even extending it now to 20 billion, I understand. But that when astronomers look out into the universe, they see what they call a redshift of the outer galactic systems. It seemed like the farther out you go, the redder the spectrum is as far as of these objects are concerned. And it's theorized that you get into the red zone because of retreating systems, that they're getting out farther and farther and farther, and the farther they get out, the faster that they go. Now it's suggested there might be a retreat one of these days, and it will come back together. But you know, what people are saying is, most astronomers at the present time, not all, of course, these are just theories, but the Big Bang Theory and the redshift, as they call it, in the star systems way out yonder, seem to support a type of a gigantic explosion beginning way, way back, at least 5 billion years ago, and perhaps even longer than that, and that the universe is still expanding. However, if you look at this Isaiah 34 and verse 4, it would suggest that it's already expanded out and is completely intact, like a scroll would be, completely opened up, and that it's stretched out already as far as it will go. That's what it says. There are also two other scriptures that ought to be taken into account on this, Psalm 104 verse 2 and Isaiah 40 verse 22, which says that God has stretched out the heavens like a curtain, like a tent, or a curtain of some kind. They're already stretched out, and they are there in motion as far as they can possibly go, and they're getting ready, however, to come back together like a scroll, and it's going to have an instantaneous effect around this whole world, it says, in this universe. That's what Isaiah 34, verse 4 says, and these other scriptures seem to support it. Now, of course, this could be looked upon as highly figurative language, and no doubt that it is. But, you know, this is just as good as a theory as anything else. As far as that goes, who knows that the redshift is showing that planets, not planets in this case, but galaxies, are actually retreating from themselves way out there, and the faster they're getting, the farther out they're going, the faster that they're getting. Who knows if that is correct? Maybe the redshift can be explained in another way. It's quite possible, since it looks like, at least to me, that light waves are actually traveling on gravitation, and things are all circular. Anytime you get gravitation with motion in effect, you're going to get a circular effect to it. And you know, the farther out that they are away from us, the light coming to us has to travel in a circle. And it is quite possible, theoretically, for the farther out it gets, that we could go into a redshift. But it doesn't mean that the outer galaxies are expanding in any way. It just means they're out there far enough away that the light reaching us goes into the red part of the spectrum. That's a possibility as well. Who knows? I don't. No one else does at the present time. But as far as these indications in the scripture are concerned, it seems like to me that gravitation is something that can have an instantaneous effect throughout the entirety of the universe. That's why the most outer part of the universe, which no doubt is a sphere of some kind, and it probably is finite. We do not know absolutely on that. It seemed like it possibly would be from the scripture. It talks about the creation of the heavens and the earth as though it's a complete whole. That would indicate some kind of a finite system that we call the universe here. All right, if that is the case, it would seem to be in the shape of a sphere, and light coming from a great distance and having riding on gravity, as far as that goes, gravitation, I should say, and coming in a circular motion, could very well go into the redshift. red zone of the electromagnetic spectrum. Now, these are all technical matters, and none of us know, not even the greatest of scientists, know exactly what is causing all of this, and certainly I do not as well. And I'm not a scientist by profession. Perhaps many scientists listening to this lecture will no doubt know that I'm not. But I am a theologian. I'm a historian. I think I can read the scripture. And I also know that there are some strange things in these scriptures here, in scriptural verses, that if scientists who really are professional in the field would look at these things, perhaps we might be able to understand and comprehend just exactly more of the truths of nature that God has put here for us to know than otherwise. That is what I'm trying to say. Surely, many of these things that I am giving to you are conjectures, but still at the same time, they are most important to look at. The scriptures were written by Almighty God, and because they are, I feel that there are secrets therein, in the written word of God, if we can possibly understand them, that will make it very clear what was going on in certain essential matters. And even the question of gravitation, I believe, can someday be understood, and it will all be utterly simple. And I think that the teachings and the factors of which will expose it to understand it will be found in the Holy Scripture. Most of the scientific developments, the major developments, which we will no doubt come in to a knowledge of in the next few years ahead of us, before the second coming of Christ, can come about, I feel, by a firm and conscientious review of the Holy Scripture. Because the Holy Scripture is the only document that we have that we know, at least we who have God's Holy Spirit know, represents the words of the living God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And I think found within those scriptures there are enough truths that we who even love science ought to be looking at them. And we will understand things as never before. And for example, the scientists about the last 5 years have suggested that it seems to them that this earth, the earth on which we live at the present time, once had rings around it in outer space, something like the planet Saturn does, and Uranus, and some of the other planets. In fact, scientists these days are saying that in most solar systems that they're able to theorize about, a planet the size of the Earth, it would be an extraordinary thing if it did not have some kind of rings around it, of some particles, whatever it could be made up of. Now, when they look at Saturn, they feel that Saturn does have ice crystals around it in many, many bands. And we've seen those beautiful pictures that have come back in the last 3 or 4 years from outer space on Voyager 1 and Voyager 2. And Saturn has been known for years to have those beautiful rings around it. And at the present time, it seems like that those rings are made up, many of them, in most cases, of ice crystals of some kind. Now, that would be a lot of water vapor. And I should say water, not vapor in this case, but frozen water up there surrounding the planet Saturn. But, you know, people are now suggesting that the Earth at one time perhaps had rings around it. Now, if they would have looked at the Bible revelation, they would have realized that that was exactly the case, according to the evidence that we have in the Scripture. I gave a lecture on this about a year and a half ago, and I think it bears repeating some of it, because I now have new information from the Bible itself, which would definitely suggest that in the period from the time of Adam's creation up until the flood of Noah, there were indeed rings around this earth, like they are at the present time around the planet Saturn. Now, just what degree of consistency, or shall we say of substance, and all of that, in other words, how many rings there were, how thick they were, or how large they were in any dimension, we are not told. But they were sufficiently consequential that when you read the scripture, dealing with that 1656 years from the time of Adam down to the flood of Noah, that it caused a considerable amount of hardship on this earth. If you look at the Revelation very carefully, it says that the earth was cursed during the time of civilization up until the time of Noah. In actual fact, Noah's name means comfort. And we're told in the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis that by prophecy, that a man would be born whose name was to be Noah, which meant comfort, because in the days of his life, the earth would be comforted and caused to rest from the great hardship that it had been under in those previous 1656 years. You know, in the pre-flood period, that is from the time of Adam through 10 generations down to the time of Noah, which we find in Scripture to be 1656 years, That time when people were living long lives, you know, way up into the 800s, 900 years. As a matter of fact, Methuselah lived to be 969 years of age. That's what it says. And all of those ancient patriarchs back there, God was dealing with them, no question about it. In actual fact, the word Methuselah means, if you extend it out into its proper meaning, and you find the elements in the Hebrew, also even back in the time of Christ, a man by the name of Philo Judaeus from Alexandria, he understood the meaning of the word, of the title Methuselah. It meant, when he dies, it will be sent. And what will be sent? Well, Methuselah, Enoch, that is Methuselah's father, prophesied of many things of the future. And he named his boy Methuselah, who lived to be the longest of all people on earth, 969 years. And he gave him a name with prophetic significance. The word Methuselah means when he dies, it will be sent. Or death, it will send. Death will send. When he dies, it will be sent. What will be sent? Well, the judgments that Enoch was prophesying about. The judgments of water. But Enoch also prophesied, according to Jude, of some events at the very end of the age associated with fire. But the first was to be with water. The first with water. And in the time that this man, Methuselah, would die, the judgments would be sent. And you know, when you look at the chronology carefully there, and I've written on this subject in the past, the very year that Methuselah died, just as soon as he died, the flood of Noah came on the earth by the great fountains of the deep bursting forth. But one other thing happened, one other important point, because waters came out of the sky. Out of the sky, just not simple rain. Oh yes, it was rain all right, but it was water coming from, believe it or not, outer space. Now I know that may sound very, very silly to some people, but you know, if there were at one time a band around this earth, a band like a swaddling band, you know, like a band of rings like we see around Saturn, and scientists are saying that they think that that was the case at one time. In fact, a year and a half ago, Time magazine had an article on the subject where scientists are now suggesting that in early times there were rings around this earth of some kind, made up of some substance. Well, if you'll read the book of Genesis very carefully, in the first chapter, I think we ought to look at it, because it says something very interesting here. And I remember when I first went to college in Pasadena, California. Oh, it was back in 1955. I had just come out of the United States Air Force, and I was a meteorologist during that period of time, and I was very interested in weather. And I looked at the first chapter of Genesis, and I gave a speech one time on how it looked like that there was water vapor some way, somehow, surrounding this entire earth. And that there was water beneath the earth, that is, in oceans, and there was a firmament or an expanse in between, and then a lot of other water around in the heavens. Much water, just not what you find in clouds, but much water. Now, at first, back at that time, I thought it was simple water vapor. But you know, what if it was in the form of ice crystals? Water which was frozen. And you know, there are zones around this earth here that if water were there, it could be just like the water crystals, or ice crystals, shall I say, around the planet Saturn. And before someone starts to laugh at this whole matter, all we have to do is to look very carefully at what the Revelation says in the first chapter of Genesis. Let's look at it here. It says in verse 6, "And God said," Elohim said, "let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." This word firmament means an expanse. It means an atmosphere. It means that there were waters below the atmosphere, and there were waters above the atmosphere. Now, in our own atmosphere that we have today, we have clouds, and they're in the atmosphere. They are in the expanse. They are not above the expanse. They are in the expanse. They are in the firmament. They are in the atmosphere. But here it says that there was a firmament, and it was dividing the waters underneath the firmament from the waters which were above. Then in verse 7 it says, "And God made the firmament," that is the expanse, "and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." What we have here described is a condition of the earth covered entirely by water. This is before the land came forth. If you'll read it very carefully, the land did not emerge on earth until the third day. This description we just read happens to be the second day. But in the first day, there were waters, it says, covering the entire surface of this earth. But on the second day, it says that a firmament was made, an expanse, and there were waters above that firmament called heaven, and there were waters underneath. Now, what was this water? What were these waters above and the waters below? Because, you know, it's most interesting. You and I don't see many waters above now, do we, in the atmosphere? Oh, yes, we see clouds, and we get rains, and sometimes they're very torrential. I understand that. But at the same time, could you see great expanses of water up there in the firmament, that is, above the firmament, that were similar to what we see in the oceans? Now, I don't think that that is what we observe today. Now, when the great flood of Noah took place, 1656 years after the creation of Adam, it says that the windows of heaven were opened, and waters came down, torrential waters. And you know, if those waters were simply rain waters, you cannot account for the mountains being covered by water on this earth. Now, it says that when Noah built the ark, and all the animals got in there with he and his wife and three children and their wives, they were just over a year in that ark. Now, the draft of that ark was about 30 cubits. And it says that 15 cubits, the waters were 15 cubits above the mountains. That is, as far as Noah is concerned, the draft of that ark was around 15 cubits, and it never touched the top of any mountains at any time for that whole year in which it was being suspended on water. But that water came from someplace. And the two places that are indicated in the scripture is that it came out of the fountains of the deep and fountains from the middle of the earth. And also it came from the windows of heaven. Waters came from heaven somewhere down upon the earth, which caused a great quantity of water, which was not here before, to come down to this earth. Now someone might dispute that and say, oh no, it was just torrential rains. Well now, if that is the case, do you know something? I live in Hemet, California. I'm about 90 miles from the coast at the present time. If it began to rain here, ordinary rain like you and I know today, and it started to rain an inch an hour, let's say, or even greater than that, 5 inches of an hour, that would be torrential in the extreme. But if it kept on raining and raining and raining for 40 days, let me tell you, much of this vegetation and land mass around here would be washed away. I know that for a fact. 40 days of torrential rain would really do that. But our elevation here is around just over 1,500 feet above sea level. Do you know it could rain and rain and rain 40 days? In fact, it could rain 40 years. And you know something? None of this section of land here would be flooded by ocean water. Not at all. It wouldn't be. Because you see, all of the rain would be coming from vapor coming from the ocean in the first place, like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It would condense, come over the land, and then fall as torrential rains, granted. But it would fall right back into the ocean, where the process would start all over again, all over again. Do you know, unless land masses are either raising or going down, or whatever, you could not have this whole earth covered by water just from ordinary rains. It's impossible to do so. Take a bathtub experience if you want to. If you could enclose a bathtub, let's say half full of water, with one end a heat source and another end a cold source, so you could start a circulation and have condensing starting from one end of the bathtub to the other and let it go all the way around until it would just go through a distilling process and then finally come back into the water. Do you know the water would still stay the same all the time, no matter if it went on for a long, long time, because the same water is being used over again. See the point? Well, that would be the case if torrential rains came in the normal way that you and I are familiar with them today. Oh, there would be local floods. There would be vast floods, no question about it, because great quantities of water would be placed in areas which are not usually used to them. That is quite true. But at a 1,500 foot level, which I am here now in Hemet, that ocean would not increase much at all, nor would it decrease much at all. It would be a circulation of water coming from the ocean over the land and flowing back into the ocean. The amount of water coming out of the ocean would be flowing back mostly into the ocean. See the point? However, when we read all about what was happening back there at the time of the flood, it says that water came from the windows of heaven 40 days and 40 nights, and it was coming in great torrential downpours. In fact, when Noah was told to build that ark, he was to make a type of a window on top of it, which was to be enclosed, so that the waters coming from heaven would not penetrate into the capsule of the ark itself. there was some reason there why Noah was told that he should not even go outside during this time. And there may be reasons why that was the case. Because what if this water was coming from outer space? Now, before someone says, you're just getting Buck Rogers, Ernest, that's all you are, believe me, things have happened in this earth in the past that scientists today are beginning to wonder about, and it's not going to be way out at all when people begin to understand things. Do you know in that 1656 years, this earth, that is before the time of Noah, and before that water, whatever it was, came out from heaven down to this earth and filled the seas to a much higher level and all of that and caused great land masses to move and everything like that. Before all of that happened, the Bible makes it quite clear that this land, this earth, was under a great curse. And the topography was very different than it is today. Look at the rivers coming out of the Garden of Eden back there. One of them was the Euphrates. The other was the Tigris. Another was the Pison and the Gihon. And we don't know those other two rivers. But you know, in no way could it be like the geography that we know today. Something has changed drastically since the time of Noah. That flood waters came from somewhere. And if there were ice crystals around this earth in the form of rings at one time, ice crystals would mean then that if they were around like rings, that wherever or what type of position they were in, the sun would be obscured from time to time while the sun was on its motions through the heavens. Now, the sun is not there. The earth is returning on its axis, but it gives the apparent view. That the sun is going through the heavens. You know, it rises in the morning, and then it sets in the afternoon. But suppose there was a ring of very heavy ice crystals up there. When the sun would reach that ring, darkness would come over the earth. Now, it depends on how thick the ring was, I know, and not only thick in thickness, but how wide it was. All of these things are not indicated. But, you know, things like that, if it would be an hour of darkness during midday, in some areas of the earth, well, that would cause a great deal of chaos as far as agriculture was concerned, as far as normal weather conditions were concerned. It would make this earth to be a most uninhabitable place. And we find that this earth was cursed during that time period between the time of Adam when he sinned with Eve and the time of Noah, because Noah's name means comfort. And in the time of Noah, this earth is to be comforted. And the curse was to be taken away. If you will read it very carefully, that curse was taken away when the great flood waters came, and we now have the type of earth that we have today. Listen, it makes it pretty clear in the scripture, as far as I am concerned, that there were once rings around this earth, very thick rings of ice. Now, if you will, water, but frozen water. And they were above the firmament, above the expanse. And they were like the waters underneath, but an expanse was between them. And you know, it must be in the form of rings, and just not completely covering the entire earth like a greenhouse effect or something of that nature. Because you see, when you go back to the first chapter of Genesis, on the fourth day, it says, viewing the whole scenario, the historical scenario back there, from the vantage point of being on the earth, it says on the fourth day, the sun was able to be seen, though there was night and day before. But on the fourth day, the sun was able to be seen, the moon was able to be seen, and the stars were also able to be seen. This means if you could see the stars, then it wasn't a complete overcast situation like some people have thought. You know, a greenhouse effect, where you have waters just completely condensed to give you utter cloud cover, very, very thick cloud cover around the earth. If that was the case, no life could exist on earth. It would be an impossibility. Well, not human life, that is, the type that you and I know today. Certainly that would bring a curse on the earth if it were that way. But on the fourth day, you see, clouds began to form, and they were able to see the stars, well, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And since they were able to see the stars, that shows that sometimes there were no clouds up there. They could see all the way to the stars of heaven. But still there was water around the earth. That means that the most logical explanation that I can think of is, as scientists are telling us now, the possibility of that there were rings of ice crystals like Saturn around the earth, that you could look up in certain directions and see stars during the night, but in certain areas you couldn't because the ice crystal rings would obscure them. Now during the daytime, you would also see the ice crystals up there, and the sun would go through them, and it would turn dark, depending on how thick the ice crystals were and all of that, and maybe for an hour, 2 hours, maybe even more. Chaos would come on the earth. It would be all dark, and then the sun would peek around beyond the rings again. Now, in case this sounds silly, let us look and see what God said to Noah after the waters came down out of heaven and the flood was over and Noah and the rest of them came out of the ark. Something most interesting takes place, because God says in chapter 8 and verse 20, and after they got out of the ark, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, Yahweh, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And Yahweh smelled a sweet savor. And Yahweh said in his heart, I will not again, notice this, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Now he had just done that smiting that he had just done was the flood. The flood waters that came up from the fountains of the great deep and also from above the heavens. Those waters that came down in such dimensions that it caused all of the earth to be wiped out by water. Now there are all types of explanations in how rings of ice crystals could get to this earth and survive and get here. Oh yes, there may be a million explanations. But it's quite possible that that was occurring back there. Because now notice the next verse. It's most interesting. In chapter 8 and verse 22, God says now, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That means that in the previous time, when this earth was under a curse, from the time of Adam up to the time of Noah, up to the time those great waters came down in the period of the flood, well, harvest and seed time were disturbed. Cold and heat was disturbed. Summer and winter was disturbed. Even day and night was disturbed. Now, that can be accountable very easily if you have these rings of water around the earth, like scientists now are beginning to believe were once here. It seems to me that the Bible itself is telling us what kind of a condition was existing back there prior to the flood, and what happened at the time of the flood of Noah, and that waters came, believe it or not, from outer space around this earth, like they were and are at the present time around the planet Saturn and others, and they came down to this earth and began to fill up the waters to such an extent that all flesh, except those in the ark, were killed. Now that's what it says in the scripture. Now I realize that many people today do not believe the scriptural revelation on this matter. They don't believe there was ever a flood. But you know, all you have to do is to look anywhere in the world and you can see, even in Mount Everest, when you go up to the highest of the mountains, scientists will tell you that sometime in the past, those mountains were once underwater. And the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the earth was actually compacted out of water. Water acting upon water with residue of material inside the water, which caused compactions to take place, and that we have stratum or layers of earth that were actually created through water action. And that's what the Apostle Peter said. And certainly back there in the very beginning of Genesis, it says the whole earth was underwater, but there was a firmament between the water below, which represented the oceans at the time, and the waters above. But the waters above disappeared. Those waters above, and no doubt in the form of ice crystals at first, disappeared when they came down to this earth and the levels of the oceans were raised and mountain building began to take place. Do you know there, if you will look at the North and South American continents, you will see a mountain ridge starting all the way from Mount McKinley area through the Rocky Mountains, down through Mexico, down to the Andes Mountains, and it seems to be almost in a straight line, not quite. You know, those mountains could have been raised by a type of gravitational force. It's a possibility. A type of gravitational force, if there were rings of a heavy substance, of ice, depending on how large it was, circling the earth at the time, it could have had a gravitational force upon the earth to pull up those mountains. It's a possibility. I'm only saying this is complete speculation. But it's most interesting that if you look at that and carry it all the way around the earth, you will find that in that line there you get some of the highest mountains on earth, or not very far away from that straight line, suggesting that there might have been rings around this earth at one time. And here we find in Genesis chapter 8, as I said in verse 22, a condition of the earth at the time that would suggest that the sun would come up in the morning, and before you know it, become night again when it went behind those rings. And then it would become day again, and then it would become ordinary night. And you can understand how seed time and harvest and cold and heat and all of that would be disturbed in a situation like that. Well, we also have something else in Scripture which might definitely suggest that there were once rings around this earth. I said to you before that when you go to the book of Job, and oh my, how it really needs a whole treatment. We need to talk on the book of Job from a scientific point of view, really all together separately, because it has so much information in it. It talks about the whole territorial areas of the earth and how that whole oceans were frozen over. Job mentions that. He knew of the Arctic regions and things like that way back there, even before the time of Moses and all of that. But in this section of Job, chapter 38, where he begins to give God's dialogue, the dialogue of Yahweh himself to Job, and to show Job how mighty he was, he begins to talk here about the creation. God does. And I want you to notice what he says in chapter 38 here. It's most interesting. Then Yahweh answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, and I will demand of you, and answer thou me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if you knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?" Now you see, Yahweh, this is God, the Father. And no doubt it was Christ in the Father's name doing this, telling Job, "Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth, when I laid a line upon it, and the measures thereof?" Now this, let's go on. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, if you know, Job?" That's what he's saying. Of course, Job was always answering in the negative. He wasn't anywhere around at the time, because he knows none of these things, like none of us know them either, unless we get them from the divine revelation. Then God goes on to say, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as it had issued out of the womb?" You know, every birth is normally associated with what they call the water. And it was used figuratively here by Job, in this writing of Job, to show that waters came forth sometimes from the womb. All right, it's poetic teaching that is being used. That's quite true. But waters were coming from somewhere. And look at this now, verse 9. "When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it," for the earth. He is saying here, if you look at it very carefully, that when he created the earth, waters came forth. Waters were here, like coming out of the womb. He said he made the cloud a garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it. At one time in this earth, around this earth was like a swaddling band, and it was thick darkness. It could be interpreted so easily that when the sun went beyond or into this swaddling band around the earth, that thick darkness came on the earth. Thick darkness because the sun was obscured. And it's talking about the creation of the earth. But what happened to this swaddling band, so to speak? This figurative language that Job is using here. But this swaddling band that went around the earth that brought thick darkness when the sun would be obscured by it. Go on to the next verse, verse 10. "And break it up for my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shall you come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed." In other words, there was water associated with that swaddling band that brought thick darkness on the earth. And that swaddling band is no longer around this earth. You have not seen it. I have not seen it. None of us have seen it. We have seen winter in season, summer in season, more often than not. We've seen cold and heat. Yes, there's been times when we have more cold than we need, but not like it was in those times, before the time of Noah. That water came down out of the heavens. It was no doubt like a swaddling band, like rings around Saturn. This is in the Scripture. If it's not true, it still needs to be investigated. because it seems like to me there's more information on the past history of the earth, on the physical history of the earth in that Bible, than we have had knowledge of until now. But what is going to happen for the future? That's what we need to know. And what's going to happen now? There's also information in that scripture about that. And scientists are going to wake up one of these days and to realize that the Word of God has the basic keys to the understanding of the very things that they want answers to. They're going to understand about gravitation. They're going to understand about the past of the earth. They're going to understand about rings being around this earth at one time. It's all right there in the scripture. If we can just look at it, pay attention to it, and appreciate it, we're all going to be a lot better off. This concludes tape number 5 from Ask the Associates for Scriptural Knowledge.